You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Father, we stand, Lord, in awe of your presence. We stand in awe of all that you are and the way you love us and your mercy and grace that you pour out in abundance. And Father, right now, Lord, we just want to dive into your word and, Lord, to glean all that we can, to apply it to our lives. And Father, to live in a way that brings you praise and brings you glory and brings you honor. So, Father, help us, Lord. Help us to understand. Holy Spirit, teach us tonight. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Awesome. You may be seated. All right, open your Bibles, although we're going to spend most of our time in 2 Samuel chapter 3. We need to finish off chapter 2. So start by opening your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2. Now, Saul is dead. He died in battle with his sons, and David has been made king, but king of Judah only. Even though God has promised that he would be king of all Israel, so far he is just the king of Judah. Now, Ishbosheth is made king of the rest of Israel. Of course, that was done by Abner, who was Saul's commander. He's behind the scenes controlling him. Basically, Ishbosheth is a puppet king, and that works to Abner's benefit. A battle begins between Saul's kingdom, the house of Saul, and David's kingdom, which is Judah. And Joab and Abner meet. Abner representing the house of Saul, Joab representing David. They meet at the pool of Gibeon. And the first 12 men to die, being 12 men from each group, they meet there by the pool, grab each other by the back of the head, and basically kill each other at the same time. What a horrible, horrible scene when generals will play with human lives. Then we had Azael. By the way, he is Joab's brother. He's a relative of Joab. He runs like a gazelle, and he's after Abner. So Azael is after Abner. He runs like a gazelle, and Abner says, hey, why don't you go get some armor so we can fight man to man? And of course, Azael won't move to the right or the left. He just follows, and he's booking it, which tells us that Abner must have been fast as well. But he's also not just quick and wispy. He's a man of war. And so he runs him through with the back of his spear. He warned him and warned him, but he ran him through with the back end of his spear, and that was it. So we pick up, we pick up at the end of verse 23. So it was that as many as came to the place where Azael fell and died stood still. Joab, Abishai also pursued Abner. They wanted revenge. This is their brother. They would be a redeemer. And that's important to realize that the Bible lends it, in the Old Testament, lends himself for a kinsman redeemer. Not just a redeemer, I'm sorry, but one who would seek vengeance for the bloodline. I like what William Shakespeare said. He says, if you prick us, do we not bleed? If you tickle us, do we not laugh? If you poison us, do we not die? And if you wrong us, shall we not revenge? But unfortunately, that's not God's economy. That's man's economy. The world is bent on settling the score, getting even, taking revenge. You'll never guess who said this. This person said this: gorgeous hair is the best revenge. No. Ivana Trump. And when you think about it, you get what she's trying to say there. Anyways. But listen, revenge is to be left to God. We are not to take revenge. We are to offer forgiveness. We are to be those who are humble. So Joab and Abishai are also pursuing Abner. Now, these guys aren't wispy, run like a gazelle kind of guys. These are more like strong as ox, fierce as lions type of guys, this Joab and Abishai. We could probably, is everyone comfortable with the temperature? We could probably turn the ACs up a notch or two. Okay. Because if I'm comfortable, then you know it's good. Leave that one. Leave that far one. That's fine. Just these two would be great. And if you have that other one over there, you can shut that one off. Okay. So we got Joab and Abishai are after Abner. Continue. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gaia, by the road of the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner, became a unit, and took their stand on a top of a hill. Now, the children of Benjamin, that's Saul's family. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. The new king, Ishbosheth, is a Benjamite. He is Saul's remaining son. So basically, we've got their whole family standing up. The whole family is all together, and they're taking a stand against Joab and his representation for David. Now, understand, besides that, that when Joab, on behalf of David, go to battle, by the way, they're having civil war right now. That's what's going on. It's brother against brother. There are no Philistines or Canaanites or Amorites. This is purely Jew against Jew. And all of this is because Abner wants more power. He set this up. He attacked first, but it definitely isn't falling in his favor. So now let's look at the sympathetic rival in verse 26 through 32. Then Abner called Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever?" This is basically a case of the Hatfields versus the McCoy. This is a family feud, but with no button pushing. This is life-taking. Too often, it seems that we hurt the ones who are closest to our heart. We let the most foolish things tear family and friend, even within the church, oftentimes. It's the most foolish things that tear a church apart. It's often when we're too stubborn to say, "I'm sorry," or "I was wrong." Let me tell you, the people in the church, Christians out in the church, people outside the church, humanity always wants this concept of settling the score. You did me, so I'm now going to do to you. Listen, the only way to settle the score is to achieve godly revenge. And you're like, "What? Wait. You said no." What I mean by godly revenge is this: there is no revenge so complete forgiveness. There is no revenge that is so complete as forgiveness. You want revenge? Forgive them. That's the best revenge. In fact, the Bible says that when you bless your enemies, it's like dropping hot coals on their head. But that doesn't mean you're going to go, "Ha-ha, I'm going to burn them up." No, a hot coal speaks of cleansing, spiritual cleansing. Oftentimes when you go and you love someone who is your enemy, what happens is they go, "Wow, what kind of God do you serve?" And in that sense, you bring a cleansing. Just like in Isaiah when he says, "I saw the Lord. I was a man of unclean lips, undone." And then, of course, the angel goes, takes the tongs, takes the coal, touches it to his lips to clean his lips. So then he can say, who will go for us? And he can say, I will. I will. Why? Because now he has clean lips. So when your enemy does you wrong and you bless them, you're pouring hot coals on them. What you're doing is you're allowing them to realize they need to be more godly as you set the example. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals on their head. So we're to go out of our way to bless our enemies. How about Matthew 5, 43 and 48? You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And this is Jesus speaking. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who, what? Hate you. Here you go. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Don't just brush over that. Bless those who curse you. You ever have someone curse you behind your back? And it gets back to you? And what do? Well, I'll show them. How about you ever have someone who just absolutely hates your guts? And they've never seen your guts because the guts are on the inside? How about this? Have you ever prayed? You ever felt used? Someone, the only time they ever come around is when they want something. And they come and they use you. And then when you need help or you need, they just, have you ever said, you know what? Okay, they won't help me. I've helped them a lot of times. You know what? I'm just going to pray for blessings for them. Yeah. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And here you go. Here's the key. You don't have to bless those who curse you. You don't have to do good to those who hate you. You don't have to pray for those who spitefully use you or persecute you. But here's what it says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So when we don't do that, there's only two fathers. Do you realize that? There's a Father in heaven, and there's the other guy. Which one is your Father will be depicted in how you respond to these situations. And here in this situation, man, there is just bitterness on both sides. There's killing and death. And for what? They are family. They're all Jews. They're all to share the promised land. That was the goal, right? Okay. Let's continue. Do you not know that we better in the latter end? How long will it be until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brother? Now, here's the thing. This is Abner. Abner's on the hill with the rest of the Benjamites, and he's saying, hey, guys, whoa, chill. Why? Because it's no longer some wispy gazelle-like guy after him. Now it's Joab and Abishai. And it's like the Hulk and Thor coming after him. It's not Spider-Man anymore, little wispy guy. Some big dudes. Some bad dudes. And he's like, whoa, come on. Hey, can we just get along? You started it. He made the military advance. But what's happening is you're going to see that Abner is a guy who's always after, he's always about covering his own skin. This whole thing is about selfishness and revenge. I like what Martin Luther King Jr. said. Man must evolve for all human conflict a method which rejects revenge, aggression, and retaliation. The foundation of such a method is love. And that is so true. That is so true. Look, I don't believe in evolution, and I don't believe he is, but if there's any kind of change or metamorphosis we need in our life, is to go from revenge people to love people. So important. So Joab here, he's looking for a ceasefire. This isn't a humble friend request. This is fear and a defeated compromise. Listen, he recognizes that he is defeated, and he's got two of the baddest dudes around after him, and they are mad. Verse 27, and Joab said, as God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuit of their brethren. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Look, we have peace in the Middle East. Does it last? No, it's not going to last. Sounds great. You know, they're blowing trumpets. Hey, we're going to have peace. But listen, in the Middle East, there will not be peace until Christ returns. But until Christ returns, Israel is the safest place on earth. Verse 29. Then Abner and his men went on all night through the plain, across over the Jordan, and went to Bithron. And they came to Mahanaim. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. So that's 20 men is what Israel lost. 20. That means 12 died when they grabbed hold of each other's head and they ran each other in. So in the actual battle, only 8 men were lost from David's men. But the servants, 31, but the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. Listen, that would let Abner know that he's in big trouble. They only lost 8 men in the battle where he lost 360 men. So what he's doing here is that he's going, oh my, we are in trouble. David's men are some true mighty warriors. Not, and besides all that, God's on David's side. So important. Even if David's men were, you know, a bunch of fumbling, bumbling idiots, they would have won the battle because God is on their side. Not only that, we're going to see that everyone, including Abner, knew that God had anointed David to be king. He knew it. And yet he's fighting against God's will. You ever done that? Yeah. You ever fight against God's will? Oh, no, not me, Pastor Randy. Yeah, we need to counsel. Yes, you have. Verse 32. Then they took Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem, and Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. Now, do we see what's going on here? Abner has now and has been convincing Israel to have bitterness towards David. For what? For what? I mean, they're going to battle against David. David hasn't done anything except positive. Remember, he went in and he fought, and when they had victory over the Philistines, he sent spoils to who? To all of the tribes. But because of Abner putting Ishbosheth in power, they're willing now to go, well, no, Judah didn't come along with us, so let's go attack our brothers and kill some of them until Ishbosheth is a king over everything. Yet, you're going to see here in a moment, they all knew that it was supposed to be David. But it didn't fit their plan. Listen, folks, we have to go God's way. No matter how much our plans make sense to us, God's plan needs to be the way we go because it'll never work out. It is our nature to be angry when we are hurt. And that's why, folks, you and I need a new nature. We need a new nature. I need one. You need one. We all need one. Let's move to chapter 3. Now, I've broken this part. The title is King of Hearts. And we're going to look at the marriages, verse 1 through 5, the malice, verse 6 through 12, the mandate, verse 13 through 21, and the murderer, verse 22 through 30. We'll tackle those as we continue. You ever realize that you can't please everyone? Or is it just me? Have you ever experienced this? Listen, if you've ever experienced the fact that you can't please everyone, try being a pastor for a week. They did a study, by the way. I looked this up. There was a study done on the most stressful jobs that you could possibly have, and pastor was high on the list. It was one of the highest stress jobs, the highest profession to potentially cause heart attack, highest demands. Why? Well, we're expected to answer everything, to have answers for everything. And if we don't have the answer, then someone can be upset with us. If we don't teach a certain way, if we don't dress a certain way, if we don't talk a certain way, don't look a certain way, don't live a certain way. Listen, I am scrutinized on a regular basis to ridiculous proportions. And I love it. There's nothing else in the world that I would want to do. Listen, it's a calling of God. Because, listen, you have no idea a week that goes by that someone isn't mad because of something I've said or done. I love what Jesus teaches. Jesus taught us by his life that we need to learn to please an audience of one. And his name is the Heavenly Father. And so for my life, I know tonight I'm not going to please everyone. Okay. Sunday, I'm not going to please everyone. That's not my goal. Tonight and Sunday, I want to please one, and that's him. And so let me say this for you. In your life, if you do everything to please him, odds are you're going to be a blessing to many people. But there are going to be those that no matter what you do, you cannot please them. And usually those are the ones who aren't walking according to God's word. Yeah, listen, if you're walking according to God's word, you and I are in tandem. We have one mind, one heart, one spirit. It's awesome. And so the ones who don't want to live by the Bible, I can't, you know, lose sleep over them. And so here, David, he's called by God. He's called by God to be king. And guess what? He can't please everyone. And definitely, Abner isn't pleased with David because Abner wants some power. And with David in power, he has no power. But Ishbosheth is a great puppet, and you'll see why. Hang that on your belt. I'm going to tell you that a couple of times in this study for important reason. All right, let's start in verse 1. As we look at marriages, talk about not pleasing everyone. Watch. And when it comes to David, watch this. In verse 1 through 5, the marriages. Now, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Wait. Wasn't there a trumpet blown and everyone seemed to be, you know, singing kumbaya? Yeah, look at that. It didn't last. But David grew stronger and stronger. And the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. David is the man. Now, there's a long war. And here you go. There will be a long war until the right king is acknowledged, until the right king is on the throne. There's going to continue to be war. Now, at this time, here's what we have. We have the house of Saul is a picture of our flesh. The house of David is a picture of our spirit. And I can safely say right now, folks, in your life and in my life, there has been and there will be wars in our life until the right king is enthroned, until the right king is acknowledged in our hearts. But Pastor Randy, I acknowledge Jesus. Well, not if you aren't living by his word. If you're not living by his word, then you're not acknowledging him. You know, there's a saying that if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And what's interesting is I heard a pastor recently try to debunk that statement by saying, you know, that that's talking about perfection. And it's not talking about perfection. When it says either Jesus is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all, what that means is that you're willing to surrender it. You want to surrender your life to him. You're going to fail. But that's your desire. It's for him to control all of your life. That is your desire. And so, verse 2. The sons of David. The sons were born to David in Hebron. Watch this. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitist. His second son, Chileab. I have a Chileab too. This is what you, a lot of chili makes. Chileab by Abigail. I'm sorry. I don't. So the second son, Chileab's. By Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. The third son, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. Oh, there's a nice woman's name. How'd you like to be named Haggith? Come here, you Haggith. It's like, not good. Oh, yeah. My wife says, or you could shorten it. Oh, it just gets worse. Okay, the fifth, Zephatiah, the son of Abital. The sixth, Ithream, by David's wife, Eglag. Eglag. These were born to David in Hebron. Now, listen, while David's in Hebron, he's busy. They don't have cable yet. So David has, listen, David has six wives, and I think this would be a great time for it to say this was a time when men went to war, because he's definitely not at war, because he's got six wives with kids from all six wives, and it's only been 7 years. Wow. And listen, Deuteronomy 17, 16, and 17, God warned. He said that a king, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, listen to this, lest his heart turn away. The downfall for David was the fact that he took all these wives on. That was not God's plan. He should have only had one. But look at the names of his sons. Amnon. You know what his name means? Faithful. Yet this Amnon, this faithful, will rape his sister Tamar and then have his other brothers after him to kill him. Chileab, likeness of the father, a chip off the old block. That means his dad had Chileabs too. Absalom. Absalom means father of peace. Abba, Shalom. Shalom. Absalom. He will turn on David. Absalom will turn on David and he will bring shame. He will humiliate his father. He will want to murder his father, and he will be the one who will kill his brother for the incestual rape. So not so much peace of the father there in Absalom. How about Adonijah? My Lord is Jehovah. He will try and do the exact same thing as Absalom. Zephatiah means Jehovah is judge. And Ithream means exalted of the people. So what does this tell you? Here's what it tells you. In the middle of David's sin of having all these wives, he's trying to look holy by giving his kids holy names. God already told David, listen, or God is going to tell David that the sword will never leave his house. Why? Because of all the sin involved. If you and I, if we're living in sin, listen, you can walk around, you can use Christian terms. You can try and justify the wrongs that you do. You can say whatever you want. You can call it what you want, but it'll be sin. The Holy Spirit isn't just giving us the genealogy so that we can know the genealogy. What the Holy Spirit is doing, it's showing us David's weakness so that we can understand. In fact, over in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, it tells us he had at least 11 more children. At least. The question you may be asking, Pastor Randy, how and why would God allow this? Listen. God will allow sin to dwell in your life, and that sin will bring its own rewards. And those rewards are never good. Every sin will have a bitter end. Every sin will produce bitter fruit. David, no exception. David, remember, he's a man after God's own heart, right? Yet, though he has this sin, even though he's a man after God's own heart, these sins will bear bitter fruit. The house of David will never have peace because of the sins that he shall commit. Some of us, folks, will learn the hard way just like David. God will have to tell David that the sword will never leave your house because of his sin. He got too comfortable. He's king. He's got it down. He's going to have all these wives, and yet one day he's going to look at Bathsheba and he's going to kill Uriah so that he could have another woman. Oh, but it's going to get better, folks. Watch this. Let's look at malice in verse 6 through 12. Malice, verse 6. Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. Oh, good. There you go. Listen, I don't care how hard, how much of a grip you get on something. If God wants to take it from your hands, he's going to remove it from your hands. It would be like a child holding a metal bar and trying to keep Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime from ripping it from their grip. Good luck. Abner is trying to increase his grip, and God's going, really, dude? God's plans will come to pass. That's why it's important, folks, that we don't try to hold on to anything too tightly, because if God wants to take it from us, he'll take it. And also, listen, to hold your hands up open for God to give you what he wants to give you. God loves to bless his children. He loves to, here you go, he loves to bless obedient children. So strengthen your sin all you want. Strengthen your will, your wants, your desires, all you want. It's only going to add more frustration when it slips through your hand as God takes it away. Listen, that's why my heart, it's not perfect, far from it, it's a mess. But my heart's desire is to line up with God's will, because if I go that way, then I don't have things ripped from my hands because I don't hold on to the things that he doesn't want me to have. How about you? Do you hold on to things that God's saying, let go, let go? No, I'll just do this and do that. And God's going, let go. Listen, the key is to make God the king of your heart. When you have God as the king of your heart, then the king gives a command. You say, yes, king. Now watch this, verse 7. And Saul had a concubine. Surprising. A concubine was basically another wife. There were two types of wives. There was a wife, and then there was a concubine wife. Concubine wives were kind of like a combo of servant wife. That oftentimes the concubine would also serve the other wives. So it was like layers of wife. How would you like that, ladies? To not even be considered the wife. You're just the concubine wife. Well, this gal here, watch this. Saul had a concubine wife whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Isbosheth said to Abner, why have you gone into my father's concubine? Now, hold the phone. It's interesting. Rizpah. You know what her name means? A hot stone or a hot coal. Basically, she's a hottie. Odds are, listen, when a king was in power, the wives that he would pick, listen, if you're a king and you have anyone you want, you're only going to pick the hotties. And her name, she must have really been hot, because her name is actually hot stone or hot coal. And it seems like the Bible, when people are given names, they usually live up to the meaning of the name. Or it's an extreme contradiction. But in the case of being a concubine to a king, he would be surrounding himself with only the most beautiful women. Kind of a Hugh Hefner type thing. Sad. It's sad. It's really sad. Anyways, I'm going to digress. Verse 8. Then Abner became very angry at the words of Isbosheth and said, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Oh, what are you coming down on me for? I'm here with Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. What am I, a dog from Judah, from David's camp? Now, here's the thing. We're not told if he actually took Saul's concubine. We don't know that. Maybe he did. Maybe Ishbosheth is trying to find something to take him off. I don't know. We're not told. It's not given to us clearly. It's quite possible. Listen, when you think about Abner being a guy who's out for his own and he wants power. He wants power. He wants position. Ishbosheth is weak. So he puts a weak guy in there, and then he's back in. Hey, I put you in. He's like the brains behind he's like the Wizard of Oz. You know, Ishbosheth is just the curtain, and Abner is the guy behind the curtain. And so it's possible that he did actually take Miss Hattie, the concubine of the king. It was like he was saying, I want the authority. Can you imagine if that's how you got position at work? By taking your boss's wife? Wow, things have changed, thank God. Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, and his brothers, and to his friends. And have not delivered you into the hand of David? Now, the reason why he says this is because, remember, Saul's sons are all dead, except Ishbosheth. Now, David, normally, if someone's going to take over the kingship, what they would do is they would then go in and kill all of the male immediate family. Why? So that they didn't, you know, cause a coup or later on say, hey, it was my birthright, you know, like, because it really is his birthright. So a normal king would go in and kill Ishbosheth, and that way his seat on the throne would be secure. So here, what Abner is saying to Ishbosheth, hey, I didn't turn you. I could have turned you. You're weak. You're weak. I could have turned you over to David. He would have killed you, and I wouldn't even have to bother with putting you in over as king. He says, today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, and to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? Now, that statement, does that mean that he did it? And hey, I've backed you up and this is the least of my payment is to get Miss Hattie? Or is he saying, hey, why would you charge me of some kind of treason, some kind of ill move, some rude and very offensive move? We don't know, because it never tells us whether he actually took her or didn't take her. Verse 9. May God do so to Abner and more also if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn him. What? Did you catch that? Abner, who put Ishbosheth in power, now gets accused of taking the concubine, and now he says, may God do to Abner, and he's talking in third person. That's so weird. It's like, may God do to Randy. I won't talk like, okay. But he says, may God also do to Abner and more also if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn him to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. Whoa, dude, look at his heart. His heart isn't for God or for the kingdom. His heart is for himself. Basically, what he's saying is, Ishbosheth, you make this accusation, or Ishbosheth, you don't think I deserve Miss Hattie? Fine. Then you're going to lose your kingdom. I'm not backing you up anymore. In fact, me and your army, we're going over to David's house, and we ain't going to play with you no more. Listen, to take a wife, to take a concubine of a late monarch was appropriated as his property was to make a bid for the throne. That's really what it would have meant. And that's what Ishbosheth is claiming. He's saying, listen, Abner, you want the throne. That's what you want. And he's like, oh, yeah, well, then fine. I'm going to prove to you I don't want the throne. I'm going to give the throne to David. I gave it to you. Now I'm going to give it to him. How do you like them apples? What a good politician Abner is. He never answers the accusation clearly, but he wants to turn the table. People often do the same thing. They don't want to be corrected. Abner is being corrected. Perhaps he did this thing. Let's say he didn't do the thing. Then just say, hey, dude, calm down. I didn't do that, man. I'm not guilty. You know, people accuse me of all kinds of crazy stuff. It's just amazing, the list of things. A lot of it is comical. A lot of it's sad. But you know what? I don't have to defend myself. I don't go, I didn't do that. That's not. You know what? If I did that, that means I'm guilty. And so it's possible that he was guilty. But one of the qualities that I look for a leadership, especially for an assistant pastor or to make someone a pastor, I'm looking for someone who can take correction, that want to grow by correction. Too many Christians become hostile at correction. Not good. When you or I are the king of excuses, then the Lord Jesus is in the king of our hearts. You go to someone and you say, you know, you're in sin. And they go, oh, well, you know what, Pastor Randy? You have your perspective and I have mine. No, I have the word of God that says you're in sin. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to go talk to Pastor Timmy or Pastor Jimmy or Pastor Billy Bob. I'll go talk to them because he said I was okay. Well, I don't care. What does the Bible say? Pastor Randy, what choice do I have? How about being obedient to God? That's a good choice. Listen, think about this. If someone aspires to be in leadership at HBC or any church, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Do me a favor. You can turn there. If not, you may have this scripture memorized. It's a very common scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture, not some, all, is given by inspiration of God. Here you go. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Okay, now get this. That the man of God, so what should a pastor or a leader be? Man of God, or a woman who's in some leadership position, you know, serving in the church somewhere in a leadership, not pastoral position, but a leadership position. We have women who are over a bookstore or over a kitchen or children's church and some awesome godly women. But the man or woman of God, but especially the man of God, may be what? Complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice in that list was reproof and correction. So when I see a man and he's not willing to take correction or reproof, I have no use for him. If he becomes a hothead, or a woman who becomes a hothead when they're confronted with sin, they're not ready. They're not equipped for every good work of God. A leader must be able to receive correction. And here you go. And a great leader wants correction. I want to be a great leader. I constantly ask, first of all, my wife. She's the number one person to correct me, and I think she loves it too much, but she, not really. But first, my wife, but then, you know what? We've got some really good leadership in this church. Men who are not, and women who are not afraid to come and tell me, Pastor, you're out of line. I love that. I want that. I want correction. Why? Because I want to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And here's the thing. I'm not Jesus. You're not Jesus. Which tells me that we all have some growing to do. We all have changing to do until the day you take your last breath. So important. Hey, and by the way, as I was reading David Guzik's commentary, I like what he says. He says this, interesting thought. If Abner knew that David was God's choice for king, why did he fight against him before this? Right? He's telling Ishbosheth, I'm going to go to David and set him up the way God wanted him to be set up. So he's just admitting that he's been fighting against God. How horrible is that? David Guzik goes on. He says this. Abner is a good example of those of us who know things to be true, but we don't live as if they were true. Dun, dun, dun. Yeah, we know God's word. Listen, I go up to people all the time. It's like, hey, don't you think that's a sin? How do you think God feels? Well, I'm sure God don't like it. Then why are you doing it? Well, you know, hey, I like it. Wow. That's basically what Abner's saying. He says, hey, we're going to set him up just the way God wanted it all this time. Yeah, I know I've killed a few Jews because I didn't want to go that way. Wow. What a jerk. Lord, can I say jerk? Yes, I can. Thank you. Verse 11. Verse 11. He could not answer Abner another word. Watch this. Because he feared him. See, right there, the Holy Spirit tells us that Ishbosheth feared Abner. Please, hang that on your belt. We're going to need that later on in our study. Not today, but later on. Ishbosheth, the king, feared Abner, his commander. That is backwards, but there's a reason for it, and it actually is very beautiful. It's a powerful reason. Let's go to verse 12. Then Abner sent messenger on behalf to David. Oh, okay, Abner. Way to go, man. Saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. Oh, my, my. What a guy. Whose is the land? In other words, hey, I set Ishbosheth up. He's just an acting king. I gave it to him. I can give it to you. How sad for Ishbosheth. He's not a bad guy. You're going to see. He's not a bad guy. He just has a bad commander. And he was put in power. He's kind of spineless, you know. He's kind of one of those people that just doesn't, they won't send food back. Because they don't, you know, they get served in a restaurant. It's like, oh, this is nasty. Well, send it back. No, it's okay. I'll eat it. He's that kind of person, right? He didn't ask to be made king. Abner made him king, and now Abner has turned his back. Now let's look at the mandate in verse 13 through 21. And David said, good, I'll make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you. You shall not see my face until you bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. So look at this. So David sent messenger to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of a Philistine. Yeah. Okay, remember that? Remember that? The king said, hey, David, see my beautiful, gorgeous daughter? You want her? 100 foreskins. I don't know about you, but I'd be saying, oh, I think I could find somebody else. That's kind of crazy. So what did David do? He brought 200 foreskins. First of all, how humble. I don't want to think about how he collected these things. But then to toss it back to the king and say, okay, you count them. I'll take your word for it. But hold the phone. Think about this. That's what David needs. Another wife. Yeah, it's his real wife. But they never consummated the marriage. They were only betrothed. Now, the other thing I want you to notice, Abner sends message on behalf of himself to David. So David sends a message to Ishbosheth. He just says, Abner, get out of the way. You ain't king. Let me talk to the real king. Wow. David is on to Abner. David knows Abner's number. He's a self-absorbed political pundit. That's all he is. And so David says, yeah, I don't even want to talk to you. Not at all. You're just playing politics. You're spineless. You may be a warrior, but you're spineless and you're selfish. He knows that he does not have the king in his heart, the king of kings in his heart. Okay, verse 15. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. I'm not sure if these were tears of joy, but no. No, obviously, no, I'm sorry, I made light of that, but obviously he loves her. Obviously, he loves her. Can you imagine? It's been years. It's been years. Perhaps 10 years. He's obviously in love with her. And he's crying because he has no choice in the matter. Because here we see the first time David gets comfortable with taking another man's wife. His heart, the power, is starting to get to him. Now, real quick, before we begin to feel too sorry for him, also what goes around comes around. It had to be mentioned to him that she was already betrothed to David. I mean, fair and square, he went and killed 200 Philistines, foreskins, brought them to daddy. What an engagement ring. So it's what goes around comes around. It's come back around to haunt him. David lost her. Now he's lost her. I ran across a really cool quote. Here's what it says. The best revenge for a man who takes your wife, let him have her. Why? Because if she's able to go and do that, then he's getting no blessing, that's for sure. I was like, wow, what a great quote. But this gal, remember, Saul had said that he was going to give Michal to David because she would be a thorn in his side. So you know, she's one of those kind of little girls where daddy says, you know what, she'll just be nothing but trouble to her husband. Well, evidently, there must have been some love between her new husband and her because he's heartbroken. He follows her all the way crying. God, I can't even imagine. So Abner said to him, go return. Abner said to him, go return. Get out of here. Quit following your wife, you crybaby, basically. Wow, Abner's cold-blooded. Verse 17, now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, In times past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. What? He talks to the elders of the tribes of Israel and say, guys, remember when we used to meet in private and you guys all agreed that you couldn't wait for David to be king over you? Wow. So Israel must have had whisperings behind Saul's back saying, but understandable, remember what a wicked dude Saul was. He was demonically possessed. And they're like, no, we want David. He's the promised one. But then Saul dies and they go, okay, Ish-bosheth, all right, we'll take him. And the whole time, Abner saying, yeah, I know God wants, and I know they would really like to have him, but if we put David in there, then I don't have any power. But if I put Ish-bosheth, and he's a little weakling, I can control. I can have full power over all of Israel. That's what he's shooting for. Verse 18. So he tells them, hey, remember when you wanted? Now then do it. Guys, put him in power. I don't know what happened to Ish-bosheth. They should be saying to him, wait. You put Ish-bosheth in power. He's the rightful heir. He's the son of Saul. Now you want us to just dethrone him? How do you do that? But he says, now then just do it. You wanted David? Do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I shall save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. All of a sudden, he just has this plethora of biblical information, huh? Wow. Keep in mind, this is not a move of loyalty. This is not a godly move. All of a sudden, he's quoting scripture. He's quoting scripture. When I say scripture, God breathed words. He's quoting God for his own benefit. I see this happen all the time. There are churches and pastors, there are people who will quote God's word in order to line their pockets. What he is doing here is not displaying loyalty to God or to David. He's saving face. Abner realizes, dude, I am out of cards. First of all, I'm getting defeated. No matter how I strengthen, How I fortify, David keeps getting the upper hand. And now I have Ish-bosheth on my back because maybe he took the concubine. A power move. He is seeking promotion before the bottom falls out. You say, oh, David, look here. I'll give you the kingdom. Now make me your commander so I can still have some power when you take over. Wow. This guy is a weasel. Verse 19, we're going to have to wrap up. We're not going to make it to the end. Too bad. Gets really good. Then Abner also spoke of the hearing of the Benjamin. Then Abner went and to speak in the hearing of David. And in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David in Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were there with him. Notice David, no bitterness. He's been running. People have been fighting. He has no malice in his heart. That's one of the things God loves. Even with his enemy, he goes, okay, you're not my enemy. Okay, hey, love you, man. Come on, let's share some chicken wings. David is fully aware of who Abner is and what he's been up to. David realizes, though, that whoever is king on earth is really about who's the king of their heart. To be king on earth, your kingdom will only last if king of heaven is in your heart. Because God will remove it as he did Saul. Okay, we can go a little further. Now Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather Israel to my Lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. How about all that God had mentioned? So David sent Abner his way, and he went in peace. So they have this meal. They make this deal. Now let's come to the murder in verse 22 through 30. At that moment, the servant of David, Joab, came from a raid. Now, Joab is the baddest dude in the land. He is the toughest. He is the meanest. Maybe only David has more prowess militarily and in war, but Joab is a bad guy. He's one of those guys, probably was burly, rough, and scarred up from real battles. He's not a guy, he's like the boogeyman, okay? He's not a guy you want to, Joab's after you, you're done. So Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with him. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he sent him away, and he has gone in peace. Now remember, Joab and Abner met at the pool. Their men went down there, by their word, went down there and gave their lives. He's been chasing him, and he killed his brother with the spear when he was chasing him like a gazelle. So Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you? Why is it that you sent him away and he is already gone? Well, first of all, this is no way to speak to your king, no matter how bad you are. David's a bad dude too. Basically, saying, king, why'd you do that? What were you thinking? You weren't thinking, were you? No reverence, no honor, no humility. Why? Because he has revenge on his heart. Listen, when we have revenge on our heart, we don't think in godly terms. We're just out for what we want, and that's it. And that's where he's at. Listen, he loves David. He's willing to serve and die with David. But this goes beyond friendship because there's a hatred there. There's vengeance in his heart. But isn't that what we do sometimes to God? God, why are you doing this? Why would you let this happen? This isn't the way I want things to be. Well, you want things to be. You have no idea. This isn't how I would do things, God, if I were God. Well, thank God you're not. Thank God I'm not. But that's basically what he's coming and saying. Saying, why would you do this, king? You don't question the king. Verse 25. Surely, you realize, this is condescending and manipulative. Surely you realize, well, you're not that stupid. That's basically what he's saying. That Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you? To know you're going out, you're coming in? To know all that you're doing? And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messenger after Abner. Notice, did David tell him to do that? Uh-uh. Who brought him back to the well of Sirah. It's about a mile and a half away. But David did not know it. So here we go. Joab just takes matters in his own hand. Bypass the king. I don't care if you made peace. I want blood. Now Abner had returned to Hebron. Oh, okay, real quick. Remember what Hebron is? Hebron is a city of refuge. You cannot kill someone at the city of refuge. And Joab took him aside, here you go, in the gate to speak to him privately. Okay, not only is he a spineless jellyfish, but he ain't too bright. You kill Joab's brother. Joab's been after you. Joab's he's the boogeyman. And he says, hey, Abner, how you doing, bro? Good to see you. Why don't you come outside the gate where we can talk in private? And there he stabbed him in the stomach under the fifth rib so that he died from the blood for the blood of Azael, his brother. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. That's from Romans 12:19 and Deuteronomy 32:35. Real quick, I'll just cover these last verses. Afterwards, David heard it and said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. In other words, hey, let it rest upon the head of Joab and all of his father's house. Just in case Joab broke God's word and killed him inside of Hebron, the city of refuge. And not only that, David's saying, I didn't tell him to do this. I was making peace. I was offering forgiveness. So God, if God's going to bring any repercussions, it's on Joab. And let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper. Wow. Who leans on a staff or falls by the sword or who lacks bread. So not only does he say this is on Joab, but he's praying. But God, I pray that nothing bad happens to them. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because they had killed his brother Azael at Gibeah in the battle. So we see revenge, we see sin of pride and selfishness, and we see David beginning to accumulate wives that's going to be the downfall of his kingdom. Listen, his kingdom could have been it was the greatest, but it could have been incredible. It could have even been even more awesome than it already was. But because he did this, because he had an affinity for women, because he let that draw him away, he didn't get to live up to the potential. And the sword never leaves the house. His kids are a mess. He shows himself to be not a good father, not a good husband, and therefore it affects his kingdom. And it's so sad. And here's what we need to take home with us tonight. We must, brothers and sisters, we must get in line with God's word. We must die to self. We must not seek our own promotion. And here you go. And we must be willing to accept correction. Because it's better to humble ourselves before the Lord than to have the hand of the Lord come and humble us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you desire to be the king of our heart. That you desire, Lord, to lead us in the way everlasting, in the way of your word. And Father, you have given us your word, which is God-breathed, that is spirit-filled, that is everything that we need, Lord. Your word is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path, and it gives us the direction we should go. It's the nourishment for our soul. It is what tells us all about you and how you love us and what we can do to bring you glory. And so, Father, tonight, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would line our lives up with you and we would do it with all our heart so that we would see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in each one of our lives. And so, Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, awesome. God bless y'all.